Well, we're delighted to have with us Boon Lee, and as you all may know, I've actually not met you yet, I don't think, but nice to meet you. But Boon comes to us, of course, as a counselor, had some pastoral ministry in his background in Florida and West Virginia, I believe. Of course, you all know Hunter in our congregation, and so obviously the family connection there. We're glad to have Boon with us, working as a counselor from Clear Word Christian Counseling Center in Hendersonville, North Carolina, as well as the City Counseling Center here in Greenville. And so we are delighted to have Boon with us, with his many interests and his certainly love to help others find their help in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Boone, why don't you come and speak to us? Thank you.
Well, it is a pleasure being here. This church has a fine reputation for preaching the gospel. I'm glad you guys have taken such good care of my brother, who I love and adore. It's hard not to love Hunter. I am presently a Christian counselor, finishing up my license for the state of South Carolina. In fact, I just finished it up this past month. I'm working on finishing up my license for the state of North Carolina. And enjoy preaching. I get to fill in the pulpit. I'll be preaching this particular Sunday at a church in Winston-Salem. But love preaching the gospel and counseling as well. And counseling is a great joy. You get a very small little congregation. In fact, they like to make fun of me. I assume it's with love. Up in North Carolina, when I joke with them sometimes, I go, I used to be a preacher, and they all laugh and go, you never stopped preaching. Just get a very small congregation. And you get the opportunity many times. As a counselor, you walk with people in grief. In fact, many times the situations, I'm a licensed professional counselor. I did a lot of pastoral counseling before that. And in the church, well, just in life, isn't it? We deal with suffering, we deal with sorrows, we deal with loss. And so this evening, I'd like to talk a little bit about just what is grief. When we talk about grief, especially if we talk about grieving with hope, what is grief? Why do we grieve? How do we grieve well? And then how we can help other people grieve. The fact that you are here this evening says something about you. Either you have particular losses and hurts in your life that this is important to you. You know what grieving is. And as several of our speakers already have come up and talked about great losses in their life, great hurts. I remember I was in seminary, you get wonderful theological classes, and I love theology. But in life, you get a good practical theology class in loss. So, okay, let's talk first of all about what is grief, since that's what we're talking about. The medical dictionary, when it defines grief, it simply says the normal process of reacting to a loss. Very clinical. The Oxford Dictionary, I think, does a little better. They talk about an intense sorrow, especially caused by someone's death. In particular, this evening, we're talking about grief. We'll keep that idea in mind that we'll... There are many reasons to grieve, but we'll, in particular, put a timer on myself because I'm a wise man, we'll talk about loss, especially losing people we love. Oxford Dictionary talks about it's an intense sorrow, especially caused by someone's death. It's a strong emotional response to loss. C.S. Lewis, as usual, he words things so nicely. He talks about the death of a beloved. It's an amputation. You have a part of you that is cut off, a part of who you are, and it's been cut off from you. It is raw. It is pain. It hurts. And whoever says otherwise has never had a great loss in their life. I remember when I was going for my ordination exams in the OPC. I was licensed to preach in the PCA. In fact, at your pastor's church when he was in Florida, I got licensed to preach in the PCA. And then I went on from that point when I was looking for pastoral positions. My lovely wife grew up in the OPC, and so I also looked at the OPC, sister denomination. And for my ordination exams in the OPC, I thought I was well prepared for it. I made sure I knew the shorter catechism. I made sure I knew my church history. I made sure I knew the confession of faith. Prepared, because that's where they're going to hit the questions from. And some pastor pulled out a dirty trick. He pulled out the larger catechism. Who studies that? And he asked this question, talking about why do people die? And of course, theologically, well, we die because of Adam and Eve breaking the covenant of works in the garden, and the wages of sin is death. And thus, when you rebel against your creator, the giver of life, the righteous right penalty of it is death. And this particular gentleman nodded his head. But why do Christians die? Well, the wages of sin is death. We're sinners too. But is not your sin paid for? Has not Christ, in our redemption, paid for all our sins, the penalty washed away? Is that not the good news of the gospel? Why is it that Christians die? It is not a nice thing to be before the floor of presbytery with 100-something men, and you go, huh, that's a good question. Westminster Larger Catechism question 85, which I know quite well now. Death being the wages of sin, why are not the righteous delivered from death, seeing that all their sins are forgiven in Christ? The answer. The righteous shall be delivered from death itself at the last day, and even in death are delivered from the sting and the curse of it, so that although they die, yet it is out of God's love to free them perfectly from sin and misery and to make them capable of further communion with Christ in glory, which they then enter upon. When we ask the question of why is it we grieve, you grieve, you mourn, you weep, your heart breaks because of love. You don't cry over things that you don't care about. We don't fight over things we don't care about. We don't weep over things we don't care about. Why is it that we as Christians grieve when we know I know what the Bible tells me. I will see them again. And what a comfort. We do grieve, but we grieve as hope. But we still grieve. Why do we grieve? First of all, we grieve because we love. Why is there a loss in the first place? Why is it that those people who we love, believers, why are they taken from us? It's not because God does not love us or does not love them. First of all, we keep this idea in mind. It is out of God's love that they're taken from us. If they could come back, would you want them to? Once they've seen the face of their heart's desire, they see Christ, would you want them to come back? Is that not the hope of every believer? I get to see Christ. Not just the streets of gold. Not just I have a mansion. Not just every tear is wiped away. But show me Christ. Why do we grieve? Why do we have loved ones taken from us, fellow believers in our congregation, family members, spouses. And we all have losses. So out of God's love, first of all, it's not a lack of love. It's because He loves them that He takes them home. We grieve because love. To have a heart that is broken means that you have a heart involved. And whenever your heart is involved, you're vulnerable. C.S. Lewis talks about that there really are only two places that you are free from the danger of loving someone, because to love anyone is to be vulnerable. It's dangerous to love anyone, because in loving someone, you give your heart to them. And C.S. Lewis says there's only two places you're free from the danger and the risk of loving anyone. The first one is heaven, because in heaven you have perfect love. There is no loss. There is no betrayal. There is no sickness. They will never be taken away from you. And the other place is hell, because in hell there is no love at all. But while we live here on this earth, still under a curse, we will have sorrows. We grieve, first of all, because we love. Would you want it any other way? To not grieve at all means that you do not love at all. It means you don't even love a dog. Why do we grieve? Because of longing as well. We grieve because we were not meant for this. Part of the heartache and death is it's a reminder of eternity in our hearts. Think about this. You have a friend of yours, maybe you grew up with, went to school with, you're good friends with them, and they decide to be a missionary on the other side of the world. And they're planning on staying over there. I'm going to live my life. I'm going to serve the people in Africa. I'm going to serve the people in China. And so you and your friends, you get together and you hug them and you kiss them and you say goodbye and there's tears. There is sorrow. I'll miss you. You know that very well you will not ever see them again this side of heaven. But you really don't grieve with the heartache of death. You'll miss them. You may never see them again this side of heaven. And so there is sorrow in that loss. I'll miss you. Well, right, but they're on the same earth as you. There's still some sort of connection. But when someone you love dies, they are gone. In a way that, how do I lay hold of that? They're not here anymore. Why is that so different than them just being gone and me not seeing them and not being able to talk to them and not hugging and having their presence? Part of our grief and loss is that we are reminded of this. This is not what we were meant for. When Adam and Eve were created to be in a relationship with God in the garden, they were created perfect, sinless, still dependent upon God as finite creatures, but they were created for life. Not death. And every time we go to a funeral, every time we go to a wake and go and we lose someone, it's a reminder, it's an ache in our heart. This is not what we were created for. Oh, what sin has done to the creation. If you think about the passage in John chapter 11, familiar passage, the passage with Lazarus. I was tempted to read the whole. It's a beautiful text, but I condensed a little section here. Starting with verse 32. This is after Martha has already gone to Jesus. And Jesus has that wonderful passage of telling her, I am the resurrection and the life. And then Martha goes back. The very practical, logical Martha goes back and tells her sister Mary, the emotional, big heart Mary, who instead of working sits at Jesus' feet, teach me more. And tells Mary, the Master's here. He wants to see you. And so Mary goes running, falls at his feet, weeping, if you've been here. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who'd come with her also weeping, the whole covenant community together, weeping, shedding tears, heartbroken. He was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And then Jesus wept. And so the Jews said, see how he loved him. Why do we grieve? Because of love. Why did Jesus cry? He wept. When he knows, it's an interesting text. Jesus knows, Jesus has intentionally waited until Lazarus dies before he comes. So Jesus knows Lazarus is going to die. It's according to God's plan. And he sits around waiting until Lazarus is good and dead. It is his plan that Lazarus die, so that he may raise Lazarus again from the dead. This is all according to his plan. And then he goes and sees Martha and Mary, and he weeps. Why? We start off with this. I don't know. Because it does not clearly tell us Jesus wept because of this. This is what he was thinking. So we do not go beyond scriptures. But notice the context of the passage here. What's going on? Jesus, who knows he is going to raise Lazarus from the dead, so it's not because of great loss. He has planned this loss to restore it again. It's not because Jesus doesn't know what he's going to do without Lazarus, because Jesus knows, I'm not going to be without Lazarus. I'm going to speak, and he's going to come back to life. And yet Jesus weeps. Why? Didn't cry for Lazarus. He's going to raise him from the dead. One, the Creator looks at his creation, the brokenness, the sadness, what sin has done. And God has a heart for his creation. He is kind. He's benevolent. He is good. He does not sit up in a throne far off, distant, cold, unemotional. Why, God does not have passions like man. His emotions are not the same as us. When the theologians talk about God not having passions, what they're talking about, he's not overcome by these emotions. I lose my temper sometimes. Not very often. God never loses anything. But this does not mean that he does not have great emotion. He has perfect, full, passionate, if you will, perfectly balanced passions. He loves his creation, and he looks at the brokenness, and he weeps for what sin has done to the creation. And that's why he came to step in and to fix it, to do what we could never do. Why did Jesus weep? Because Jesus really felt human emotions, really a man, not just appearing to be one, fully God, fully man, two natures in one person. He had a real human heart, which really broke with the people of God. Why was he weeping? Because he really felt emotions. He understands what it's like. He stepped into our humanity to carry us. Why did he weep? Because Mary wept. Because Martha wept. Because all of this community who loved Lazarus, who, notice it mentions in here several times this passage, the one whom you love. See how much Jesus loved Lazarus. Lazarus is dead, and the people who also loved Lazarus are weeping, they're mourning, they're wailing as a covenant community should do. And Jesus joined in that mourning. He wept because they wept. He cared because they cared. Because he was not distant from his people. His heart touched theirs. Which helps us to know, how is it that we can grieve well? Don't do it alone. Notice Jesus in this passage. Notice the covenant community around Mary and Martha, these other Israelites, the church. That when Lazarus is dead and Mary and Martha are sorrowing, that the community, they are weeping and they are wailing with them. They're not alone. There's a crowd. In fact, when Mary gets up and runs after Jesus, a crowd gets up and runs after Mary. We don't leave her alone. Why? Because she's ours. She belongs to us. She's weeping. We're weeping. We're the body. We're the people. We're her people. How can you grieve in a healthy way? Talk and spend time with others. When we are grieving, we have a tendency to do that which is counterproductive. We want to be alone. I don't want to talk to anybody. I just want to be by myself. And that usually, same thing we do it with depression. I don't want to spend any time with people. And it's counterproductive. It spirals us down. Spend time with people. You don't have to be the life of the party. Don't be embarrassed to cry. Jesus wasn't. Mary and Martha are not. The community here, they're not afraid to show some tears, to wail, to mourn. It is an appropriate response to heartache to shed some tears. An appropriate response to loss. To loss of love. To be upset. It is the most healthy and the most normal thing in the world. If you're not shedding tears, why not? Did you hate them? Did you not care? How can you grieve healthy? Spend time. We have a tendency to isolate. Spend time and talk. Many times when I'm seeing clients who are dealing with some complicated grief and they're having a hard time getting over it, sometimes a very effective method to help them, and can be effective for you, tell the story of this person's life. When we lose someone, it hurts, and so we want to step away from it. That hurts thinking about that. It hurts talking about it. So I'm going to go somewhere else. You will grieve. You can either stuff it and drag it out for a long time, but it's going to come out. It'll come out of your pores if nowhere else. It is much more helpful. Tell someone the story. There are many times in my professional counseling practice where I have all these degrees on the wall and I look very professional, and where I sit down, I kick my feet up, and I go, you tell me a story. How do you meet your spouse? What was your first date like? You kissed them when? And I get them to tell me a story, and we laugh at funny stories, and we cry at the sounds. But as they tell the story of this person's life, instead of going away, they go, to. This is who I'm missing. This is who I love. Talk about it. A life worth loving is a life worth sharing. Old cliche. But if you love this person, introduce them to someone else. And sometimes that's what I do. Introduce me to this person, to where I know who they are. Bring pictures in next time. And they get better. It's amazing. They get better. They laugh more. They smile more. Why? Because we're facing it. We're walking into it, and I get to meet someone new. Talk, spend time with other people. Give yourself permission to feel. We have a tendency to want to run away from that which hurts. You cannot run away from grief. We want to numb our pain, and sometimes we use very destructive ways to numb it. Alcohol, sin. Sin is very numbing. And it's death. Poison always is. Embrace the pain. I know that sounds like I'm a sicko. I'm not. But lean into it. It is there. And it's because you love them, then it's worth some tears, is it not? Are they not worth tears? Were they not awesome? Lean into it. Give yourself permission to feel. Heartache, strong negative emotions, hurts. If you cared, you will hurt. Lean into the pain. Acknowledge it. Experience it. You can either pay now, or you can pay later with interest, and usually in a more unhealthy way. So pay now, lean into it. It is okay to question God. The psalmist does. I would suggest you do it with a question mark rather than a period. I don't know why your spouse, your son, parents, loved ones. I don't know why God chose at this time to take them. He did not ask me. He gave them to you as a gift for a period of time and then took them home. It is okay to ask questions. When we are hurting, questions come up. Is this how you love your children? Is this how you care for us? Is this you looking out for me and protecting my family? It is the most normal thing to ask questions when we are hurting. Put a question mark on it and then go to the one with the answers. He knows. He cares. Jesus wept. He cares. He's acquainted with sorrows and grief. He is with the humble and the contrite in the heart. He cares. He knows. He feels more keenly about your loss than you're ever capable of feeling, because he has perfect feelings and an infinite capacity for it. He cares more about your loss than you care about your loss and feels it more keenly. Ask questions and stick with what you know. When there are questions before you that you don't have answers to, and it is much in life, and as I am getting older, and more gray is getting in my beard. I'm finding more and more things I don't have answers to. When I was fresh out of seminary, I was going to take on the world. Get the bark knocked off of you a couple of times. It helps real practical theology. I don't know as much as I thought I knew. And you know what? That's okay. Stick with what you do know when you're asking questions. Psalm 62, David talks about difficulties in life, that people are against you, that you can't trust friends, you can't trust riches, you can't trust prosperity. Many questions. And then David ends Psalm 62, and it's a beautiful psalm. He ends it with this, a Hebrewism, a type of wording where he says, "Once God has spoken, and twice I've heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love." David basically goes, I have all these questions, don't have answers, but I do know this. Once God has spoken, and twice I've heard, which means this. It's a Hebrewism. I got this. God spoke it once, but I heard it twice. I have this. That you, O Lord, are powerful. He's the sovereign King of the universe. And that to you, O Lord, belongs everlasting love. The Hebrew word there is hesed, covenantal love. Both. I don't know why this has happened, but I know He is sovereignly in control, and I know He's good, and He loves me. And that's enough. Quickly, in closing, for me, how do you help others to grieve? Don't waste your grief. There is great value in experience, especially when it is matched with a good knowledge of God's Word. Reminded of a young pastor telling the story of a young family in their church where the mother had just lost a child. And so he's, what do I do? So he comes in, pat, pat, there, trying to do encouraging passages, reminding her of, see this child again, feeling very overwhelmed, trying to do his job. And as he's talking to this woman, that another older woman in their church who had lost a child came in through the door and said, come here, child. And they just wept. He was like, that woman, she knows ministry. There's nothing like sorrow that you've experienced to help you deal with other people's sorrow. I've been there. I understand. Don't waste your grief. Don't waste your hurts. Don't waste your sorrows. You have been comforted by Christ so that you may comfort others. Use it well. Me too. And those are powerful words. Me too. I know. I've been there. Don't waste your grief. Listen long before you speak. Notice when Jesus, who has all the answers, meets Martha, she speaks first. He lets her talk. He asks her questions. When Mary comes, she speaks first. And Jesus has all the answers. Really? Shut your mouth. I mean nicely. Open your ears. Even when they're wrong, let them talk. Don't try to talk rational ideas to an emotional person. Or in other words, don't immediately go talking head when they're talking heart. God has abandoned me. Well, no, He has not, for He never leaves us nor forsakes us. You're wrong. God doesn't love or care for me. That's you're wrong. Stop it. You know, when people are hurting, we want to pull them off the edge. No, you're wrong. He hasn't abandoned you. No, you're wrong. Listen to me. You will have a hard time talking rational thoughts to someone who's speaking hard. It's like when you have a schizophrenic client. You might as well not even try to tell them that these voices are not real, because they'll argue with you. So go with it. Sure. Why not? You don't talk rationally to someone who's irrational. You're wasting your time. Don't immediately talk head. Truth. The truth is important. But meet them where they're at. Weep with them. Job's friends, who get a bad rap, but they did sit with him for days in the dust. give them some credit there before they spoke. How do you help others grieve? Don't waste your grief. Listen, join them. Remember that grief is not something you get over. It's a natural process of life that anyone who loves will have to go through. Help them, meet them in their emotions, meet them in their heart, weep with them. Romans 12 tells us that we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we mourn with those who mourn. There's an old saying that when you laugh, the world laughs with you, but when you cry alone. It's uncomfortable. It hurts. The scriptures tell us that when others laugh, laugh with them. But when they mourn, you mourn too. You're the covenant community of God. Where else are they going to go? You're one body. When part of the body hurts, we should hurt too. When they shed tears, shed some tears. Remember, help them remember that they're not alone. The covenant community has not left them. God has not left them. And that this is not the end. This is not the last opportunity you have to be loved or to love. Many times when we face great sorrows, we want to withdraw. We don't want to even risk loving anyone again because it hurts so much. We want to become a hermit. But to love at all is to take a risk. C.S. Lewis says that to love at all is to be vulnerable. To love anything, and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. And so when you grieve and you help others in their grief, is participating in love, is it a risk? Yes. Risk worth taking? Definitely. Thank you.
Let's conclude with prayer. Please pray. Our great God and our loving Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the answers that we find in your word. And I pray that as we find ourselves needing to grieve, having to grieve, anticipating grief, that we would become familiar with the wonderful things that you teach us about the life beyond the grave. And I do pray that we would be comforted to meditate and to think about and talk about the blessings that are being experienced by our beloved ones who are with you. We thank you for the great statements that you tell us, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you for the great passages of the Bible that teach us about everlasting life, so that while we grieve, we need not grieve without hope as others do. But Father, we thank you as well that you give us not only answers. We do think of the Lord Jesus, who had all the answers and yet grieved and wept. And I pray that you yourself, everything that Boone talked about, being with us and weeping with us, as it were, and sharing the trial of grief, Lord, I pray that you would do that for those in this room who are particularly grieving. I suppose all of us are, Lord. But for some, Lord, it is a pressing struggle. And I pray that you yourself, through your Holy Spirit, that you would uphold those who are made weak and who are distressed, and that they would lean into the everlasting arms, and they would know that you are holding them up. And then, Lord, we do pray that we ourselves would minister to one another. We pray that you would help us to become more compassionate. As we have experienced losses, Lord, and kinds of losses, would you cause us to be sensitive to those that others are experiencing and attuned to that? Would you cause us to go to those who are grieving and to befriend them and to spend time with them and to meet them where they are and to weep with them, Lord. So, Father, in all of these ways, we give you thanks. I do pray tonight, then, that this gathering will have been a particular help to all of us in our grief. And I thank you, Lord, for the ministry of Koinonia. I thank you for what it means to me and to the whole church, Lord. All these many people so well organized and ministering within our congregation, Lord, we thank you for that. Would you prosper the work of this fellowship in our congregation? And, Lord, and would you be with us? Would you hold us up even while we look in a great faith to answers that we have and we anticipate great things and we experience them now by faith? Would you hold us when we hurt in your own arms and convey to our hearts your great love? Bless us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night.